So we've been back in this sermon series called Open Invitation. It's a tour through, a journey through the Gospel of Luke. And that theme of open invitation reminds us that specifically in Luke's Gospel, and it's true of all the others, but really it shines in Luke's Gospel how Jesus continues to push the boundaries and the edges of the kingdom of God and includes more and more people that would have been very confusing and even frustrating to those in his day. And today we are finding ourselves in the midst of some teaching that Jesus is doing, sort of a condensed indication of his teaching. And we're following along the heels of what we looked at last week as regard to the teaching of Jesus, specifically in Luke chapter 6. The title of the message today is, Which Fruit Are You Full Of? I was going to title the message, What Are You Full Of? But I didn't want to leave too much room for answering those questions. And so it's a little bit more directly applicable to ask this morning, which fruit are you full of? And we are only going to go through three lonely verses in Luke chapter 6. I'm sure you're thinking, Pete, there's no way there's enough there for a sermon. Oh yeah, there's definitely enough. We'll be fine. So just three verses in Luke chapter 6. If you want to follow along, the words will be on the screen. Jesus' teaching says, No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It's interesting to note the very last verse we read last week, so verse 42 of Luke 6, Jesus used a particular word. He used the word hypocrite. And I talked a little bit last week about how that word hypocrite is a unique word in the original language. It's from the world of the theater. It's a word that means someone who is an actor, someone who pretends, someone who intentionally conceals something. And I love it that right on the heels of using that word, Jesus goes on to talk about fruit in a way that says, listen, there's no fooling fruit. You can attempt to live as a hypocrite. You can attempt to live in a way where you think you're concealing enough stuff enough of the time. But according to the teachings of Jesus, that is not only a foolish way to live, it's kind of pointless. Because the fruit of your life will be revealed. There is no hiding, there is no concealing what is true about the fruit of your life. We can attempt to live in a way where we conceal things, where we play pretend, but it will not last for very long, because fruit is clear and visible for all to see. And that fruit says a lot about the tree on which it resides. So let's note this from the very beginning. Being fruitless is not an option. The question isn't if we are producing fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit are we producing? This sort of disallows us from the thinking, well, I'm just going to live my life in a really safe middle. I'm not going to be too far over here on the good fruit side where I'm like selling all my worldly possessions and answering a call to be a missionary in the middle of Africa or Asia or Antarctica. Well, there's really only penguins there, but wait, is that South Pole penguins? Is that right? Just making sure. Is it North? Sure. Okay, great. I have confirmation. But so there's this side. I'm not going to be quite there, but I'm also not going to be over here with the bad fruit. I don't want to, you know, the evil fruit to be stored up into my life. I'm going to be right in the happy middle. I'm going to have a relatively fruitless life. It's not an option. Our lives are bearing fruit. It's not a question of if we want that to be true. It's a question of what kinds of fruit are being produced in our lives. Fruit does not exist as a standalone thing. It is a part of an entire process, according to Jesus, of what it means to simply be a human being. To be a human being, to be a tree in this metaphor, means we are bearing fruit. And if the idea of bearing fruit is a little hard to get our brains around because it's not something that's in our everyday life necessarily, think about it this way. Think about an exhaust from a car. Think about the exhaust of any car that operates with an internal combustion engine. What does that exhaust look like? What does that exhaust smell like? What does that exhaust sound like? And the answer to those questions depends on a wide variety of factors, right? It depends on the type of fuel that that engine is using. It depends on the size of the engine. It depends on the condition of the internal parts that are doing the combusting inside of that engine. It depends on the age of the vehicle. A lot of things go into the questions about what does that exhaust look like, sound like, smell like. But there is one thing that's impossible. You can't not have an exhaust. There's going to be some exhaust because of the combustion that's happening internally. Same with the fruit. There's no way to not have fruit in your life. It's not a question of if, it's a question of what kind of fruit do we have in our lives. So if you want to go with the original metaphor of fruit, if you want to think about the exhaust from the pipe of a car, it's impossible to be fruitless. But it's also important to keep in mind that when we think about the fruit of our lives and addressing it, that directionality is critical. And here's what I mean by that. Let's say that you were driving along the road and you happened upon a car that was spitting out of its exhaust pipe a really, really nasty, smelly, black cloud into the air. The solution would not be, you know what that needs? Just needs a new tailpipe. Get a new tailpipe on that thing. Some new chrome, everything will be perfectly fine. None of us would think like that. We would never think that if we just address the tailpipe at the end of the system, then everything is going to be fine. The same goes with fruit. In one of the translations I read this week, it talked about sickly fruit and sickly trees. You would never see sickly fruit and go, oh, I just need to shine that up a little bit and everything will be fine. We have to make an assumption that there's something deeper going on. Directionality is critically important. Because if we think we can do enough with the external fruit in our lives, if we think we can just polish it up well enough that it will then have effect and make everything else behind it healthy, we're kidding ourselves. That's absolutely backwards. That's not the way things actually work. Because good fruit will be the result of a healed tree. You don't fix the fruit to heal the tree. You heal the tree to fix the fruit, right? Directionality matters. But often in our spiritual lives, we go the other direction. We do the opposite. We just think, you know what? If my fruit is problematic, if I looked at the fruit of my life and I see issues and problems, I just need to work on the fruit. I need to fix the fruit. I need to polish it up or trim it back or maybe just conceal it entirely. But addressing the fruit in our lives can only be done when we pay attention to the actual core things about what it means to be a human tree. What are we like at the core? What are we like in our root system? Dallas Willard talks a lot about this. He talks about this idea of just fixating on the fruit. It is this idea of spirituality that's based on behavior modification, or sometimes he calls it sin management. Behavior modification and sin management. And since every sermon is better if Dallas Willard has a quote in it, I brought one for us today. Dallas Willard says this in particular. The aim of spiritual formation is not behavior modification, but the transformation of all those aspects of you and me where behavior comes from, and that's our hearts. So to identify problematic fruit, that's fine, that's good. That's a great place to start. But to think that all I need to then do is work on fixing the fruit ignores the actual deeper problem. That it's our hearts that need examined. That our hearts need changed. Our hearts need to be transformed. So whether it's anger or lust or greed or gossip or anything else, and I'm sure it's different from each person in this room, trying harder to modify the fruit itself is never ever going to work in the long term. It just won't. Jesus says that a tree is recognized by its fruit. I've said multiple times to you guys, I am not a farmer. I never have been. I grew up across the street from a farm. I watched cattle in the pasture from a distance. I never had any interactions with much of farming life. My brother Andrew baled hay for a few summers, and I think fed cows as well. I never had those privileges growing up as a young man to go out in the field and to bale hay. So I don't know much about farming. I don't garden. So it would probably surprise you very little to find out that I'm also not an orchardist, which is a thing. I had to check to make sure, because I thought there's got to be a fancy word for people that oversee orchards, but there's actually not. It's an orchardist. So I'm not a farmer, I'm not a gardener, I'm not an orchardist, but this much I know, I would never approach an orange tree and search for apples there, because that's not the kind of tree that it is. I would never approach a grapevine and search for watermelons, because I know enough to know that's not the kind of fruit that is produced by that kind of plant. You recognize a tree by its fruit. But I found myself asking this question, but isn't it also true that you can recognize a tree, at least to some extent, by its general shape, its general size, and its general characteristics? I took a picture not too long ago. This is actually on my road, and you'll notice along the road, there's just a short window of time every year where these trees along the side, they bloom in these incredible white blooms. And during the springtime, when those things are in full bloom with really beautiful white, and the sky is blue, crisp blue, and the ground is green, it just puts me in a happy place to see all of those colors of spring coming back all at once. So now, probably many of you, maybe most of you in this room, you know exactly what kind of trees those are, right? Yeah, I've heard some people mumbling it. Those are Bradford pear trees, which I took this picture because I happen to think they're beautiful. As a side note, there are some people out there that wholeheartedly disagree with my assessment about the beauty of Bradford pear trees. I posted this picture in a little chat we have with our family members, and my wife made sure to let me know there are some people out there who are making it their life work to eliminate the scourge of Bradford pear trees from the earth. Yes, and I mean, again, I am not an orchardist or an arborist either, so I don't know all the details, but I have read and been told that these trees, like, cross-pollinate, and they do weird things, and they just start to take over, and well, I don't know all of that. I just know I read this. There's a link, and I opened it, and there are people out there that they will be very happy. They will bring their chainsaws, and they will cut down all Bradford pear trees that you could possibly show them. All of that to say, when this happens in my neighborhood, I can walk down the sidewalk, and I know from a distance those are not oak trees. Those are not maple trees. I know that from a distance. There's something about the general shape of a tree that does help us understand what tree that is. But the further away you get, it becomes harder and harder to tell. The closer you get and to be able to see the fruit. And I think that's true in our lives as well. I think that as you get closer and closer to someone's life as a fellow Christian, you see their fruit. From a distance, they might look great. You may even think that they're this kind of person. But I think when we get closer, we kind of go, oh, I see what, that fruit doesn't look all that healthy. I think that's part of the reason we sometimes, by nature, keep people a little bit at an arm's distance, because it's like, I don't really necessarily want them to see my fruit, because my fruit reveals where my heart is. So I think there's this natural tendency for us to sort of keep people a little bit away, because they might see a little bit too much. So we recognize trees by their fruit. It's also true that our lives not only grow fruit, but our lives actually store fruit somewhere. We produce it, and we store it up. So this is the point in the message where I went on a wild tangent researching what I thought were called fruit cellars. And I first thing I realized pretty quickly is there's no such thing as a fruit cellar. There is a root cellar in which you can put fruit and vegetables and other things. But I learned a lot about root cellars in my quest to find out about how people sometimes store their fruits or their vegetables. And this is what I found. I'm sure this is old hat to many of you. A root cellar, as we call it here in the States, or in England, they call it an earth cellar, is a structure usually fully underground or at least partially underground used to store vegetables, fruits, nuts, other foods. Its name reflects the traditional focus on root crops that are stored in this underground area. A variety of foods can be stored for either weeks or even months, depending on the crop and the conditions that are in the root cellar. Vitally important in past eras, especially for winter food supply, although present-day food distribution and refrigeration have rendered root cellars unnecessary for most or many people. So any of you guys like grew up knowing it, having a root cellar? All right, several. Okay, good. I have a drawer in my refrigerator that says fruit on it. That's the equivalent of my root cellar, is that I know that fruit goes there in order to be properly stored. So, but I understand the concept. Like in an agrarian culture, you end up harvesting a lot more fruits or veggies or whatever it might be, potatoes, than you have room for, than you can eat in any one sitting or one day, than you have room for in your home, so you create this other place where things get stored. Because you know that those things are going to get used later. I read this week a couple other ideas for understanding this storing up of our fruit. A person's heart is a reservoir, or a storehouse, or a treasury. I really like that one, a treasury. We are daily making deposits into our hearts. And then eventually, in the living of our lives, guess what we do? We spend, we withdraw what we have been depositing on a day-by-day basis. So whether it's a root cellar, or a reservoir, or a storehouse, or a treasury, we are storing up fruit in our own lives. And in our action-oriented culture that we live in, we basically are taught to primarily or sometimes only judge what actually happens, what we actually do. And don't get me wrong, what we actually do is really, really important. We need to be attentive to that. But I want to remind all of us today that we arrive at what we do because of who we are. You cannot separate those things. We arrive at what we do because of who we are. And even if it isn't really effective, we sometimes choose the behavior modification approach to spirituality because it's easier to focus on what is only being seen, what's only happening. It's much more complicated and more broad if we say to ourselves, I need to keep in front of me this question. What am I storing up? Even if nobody sees it yet. It's important to understand what we're actually doing, what we're putting out into the world, but I think it's equally or more important to ask ourselves, day by day, what am I storing up that eventually will come out? What am I depositing into the treasury of my heart that will eventually be spent? Because whatever we're storing up in our inner lives, whether good or bad, it will absolutely spill out eventually into the world around us. One of the translations of the verse that we read today says, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're given a single example in this passage of what that looks like. I do not believe it's meant to be comprehensive, but we are given a single example of how to distinguish good and bad fruit for these people trees that we all are. And it's simply this, the way that the mouth speaks. The words that we choose to say to one another reveal a lot about the internals, about what we're storing up in our hearts. One resource I read this week said, just like a teeming population will overflow into an adjoining territory, or a two-full cistern into an overflow pipe, the overplus of the heart will burst into speech. And I get the sense that there's something about this that is unavoidable. We cannot forever maintain a constant filter on what is being stored up in our hearts and what eventually comes out of our mouths. I think a common phrase we use when we say things that are hurtful to other people, we react by saying, I didn't really mean that. But I think we do. Because we're speaking out of what we've stored up in our hearts. Now, we need to recognize when we say things that are harmful and hurtful to people, but instead of saying, I didn't mean that, I think we should say, I don't want my heart to overflow like that again. Because I hurt somebody with the words that I used, and I might have hurt my witness in the process. If we're not attentive to what we're storing in our hearts, when it overflows, who knows what might happen? We could do a tremendous amount of blessing when our hearts overflow from our mouths. We could also do a tremendous amount of harm when our hearts overflow from our mouths. It just depends on what we're storing up on the inside to begin with. The book of James talks a lot about this in chapter 3, this idea of our words and our mouth and our tongue. It says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also like a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. But wait, there's more. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed, have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Every time I read this, I'm just taken aback at like, set on fire by hell and full of deadly poison. Like, man, this is like a making it clear type passage of scripture. And concludes with this. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Does that sound familiar? The idea of fruit and words and mouths and yeah, it all works together. And our typical response to this passage in James is, all right, yeah, I get it, Pastor, I get it. I need to hold my tongue. I need to watch my mouth. But again, that's a great base level start, but if you only go that far, it's behavior modification and sin management. If you don't go down to your heart, you're not actually addressing the issue because it's about overflow. And if what comes out of our mouths, according to James, are potentially things that are fiery, corrupt, evil, and poisonous, then we need to examine our hearts to find out what is growing down there. What is being stored down there that is coming out? Because like I already said, when our hearts, the fruit of our hearts, overflow out of our mouth, it could be incredible blessing. Or it could cause incredible pain and hurt. So with that in mind, let's consider a few things in reflection as we let this truth from Scripture settle into our hearts to change us. Just a few things to think and pray through. Here's the first one. Have you been attending to the fruit from your life in a behavior modification manner? Are you tired of just trying to do better, to polish that sickly fruit? Because it's not really the long-term answer. Second, do you have a tendency to keep people at an arm's length so they can't see your fruit? And are you honest with the Christians you are closest to when it comes to their fruit? And this sort of piggybacks on last week's plank and speck thing, but when we get close enough to see each other's fruit, we need to be honest about that. Third, what kind of fruit are you storing up in your heart as a result of the condition and the rhythm of your inner life? And then lastly, think back over just this past week about the most memorable or most significant conversations that you had. And then just ask yourself, what do those words reveal about the condition of your heart? What does that overflow reveal about what's being stored up at a heart level? So think and pray through those things. I'm going to flip through those reflections one last time. And as soon as there's one that sort of hits you, feel free, close your eyes, bow your head, tune out the rest of the world. Let the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us in this moment of silence, and then I will pray to close it out.